This morning's address is just an attempt to look at faith, the faith we might have inherited from our childhood, and see how we might think differently about that as adults and about our concepts of God. So I want to tease out the idea of God's love for humanity and the Christian aphorism that we should love the Lord your God with your whole heart and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And I know when speaking of God, we must be cautious about the very word itself. We keep in mind that people have different concepts of that word, the word that they do or don't believe in, and that when we, of course, speak of God, that words are wholly inadequate and always will be. The central theme of most religions is love. Probably like me as children, you were constantly told, God loves you, Jesus loves you. I'm sure many of you remember a car sticker that was once popular with evangelical Christians. It says, remember, Jesus loves you, even on the car stickers. But I loved the one that said, Jesus loves you, everyone else thinks you're an ass, asterisk, asterisk, asterisk. In the Jewish tradition, God was the God of laws, the God of the Jews. He was partisan who'd made a contractual agreement with a particular nation. And if the Jews kept the laws initiated at the time of Moses, then God would prosper that nation. That was the agreement God made with the people. God didn't say, I will love you. He said, I will prosper you. The subjugation of Judea by the Romans and subsequent dispersal of the Jews in the year 70 shattered this version of God. Jesus, the Jew, taught his followers to reconsider their image of God. And the God of Christianity is portrayed as a loving father. Again, with religions, we need to remember that what is preached, popularity of things, changes over time. In the early years of Christianity, it was about belief. Did you believe A to Z? That was what was required. In the Middle Ages, Christianity was the religion of hellfire when you die. And people justified burning at the stake because that would be a foretaste for people of what was waiting for them when they died. That particular theme has lost its popularity. And now the constant theme of Christianity is it emphasizes the love of God. As children, I think it is a comfort to hear that we are loved by God. However, when the idea of God's love is expanded to God so loved the world that he sent his son to save us, I think God's love becomes a shade darker. God allowed the unspeakable suffering of Jesus so that God could forgive the sin of Adam and Eve. And I suppose even as children, we wondered why couldn't an all-powerful God simply have been more forgiving? Christians, of course, point out that Jesus died for my sins. But for some people, that makes God into a tyrant. Does God love us? How do we know God loves us? To try to answer the question, of course, I went to Google. And there are thousands of pages, most of them with the title of 5, 10, 12, 20, 50 ways to know God loves you. And most of those sites can be summarized as, I know it because the Bible tells me so. And if you're in doubt of God's love, You keep reading the Bible and think about Jesus, and eventually you'll learn to love Jesus and know that Jesus loves you. That is a really circular argument, though, isn't it? Some of the answers I found were absolutely illogical. For example, one woman gave the following five reasons why she knew she was loved by God. It tended to be women who wrote these. She said, well, God created you. Christ died for you. He gave you the Bible. God wants a relationship with you. God is jealous for you. I have to say, those reasons do nothing for me. One woman wrote the following as proof of God's love. He provides food for us when we're hungry. She expanded this as follows. She said, I was in the hairdressers and the style I was having was taking hours to do. And no sooner had I realized than I was a bit hungry than the stylist offered me a snack. And for that woman, that was proof of God's love. She said, he protects us from danger, both natural and man-made. He gives us a place when we have nowhere to live. I think that sort of thinking is from somebody who's living a very comfortable lifestyle in the developed world. And of course, those reasons don't hold water. I don't believe we can prove that God loves us. And I was pondering this question because I don't think it is a real yes or no answer. But two things came to my mind, two stories from different books I read. And I thought this might help us think about this idea of relationship with God. The writer Sue Monk wrote at a time when she was at a point in her life when she was questioning everything about her life. She saw her life in terms of being a nurse, somebody's wife, somebody's mother, somebody's daughter, somebody's friend, a member of the Episcopalian Church. And then she questioned, if these roles were stripped away, then who would I be? What would remain? And to try to find answers, she went to a retreat center. In the reception, there was a statue of a heavily pregnant woman in the reception of the retreat center. Now, as an evangelical Protestant, Sue Monk found that Madonna-type figure a very uneasy image for her to take on board. She wondered where she had landed. But then she read the plaque below the image, and that plaque said that that figure, heavily pregnant, represents the human search for God. It said it is the task of every individual to search for, discover, nourish, and bring to life the divinity that was within us. And I like that idea of it is within us and we have to bring the God out. And one of the lovely things for me is somebody who I knew who was certainly not a religious person. And when he heard what I did for a living, he said, well, for me, he says, the difference between good and God is just an extra O. So God is not something separate in sky. It's not something found in God. God is within. We are part of the Creator. We give life to this concept we call God. So now we are meant to love this God, to worship this God. Of course not. God does not need our paltry sacrifices. God does not need our worship or our protestations of love. And a second story tells me what we are meant to do with our concept of God. And the second is from a book called Soul Searching. Soul Searching is an anthology of stories from collected writings from Irish authors. And a member here, Jennifer, has contributed to the book. It's a lovely read if you can get your hands on it. But it's not Jennifer's one I'm dealing with today. It's one by Roy Arbuckle. And he speaks to me about God and our relationship with God. Roy Arbuckle was brought up in the Presbyterian tradition in Northern Ireland. As a teenager, he left that religion behind. And as he said himself, his life became booze, women, and rock and roll. He emigrated, he married, and then he divorced. He eventually found a deep happiness with his soulmate, a woman named Chris. But then Chris died from cancer in her 30s, and his life fell apart, and he needed to find purpose in his life. Looking for that purpose, he dabbled in meditation, in different religions. He tried regression into past lives and tarot card readings. He traveled, and he wrote about all these life experiments he did. And this is what Roy Arbuckle wrote. It seems to me that we get the teaching we need. He said, I learned to trust the universe. At the monument to Crazy Horse in South Dakota, there's a sign over the exit that says, when you leave here, travel in the shadow of the Great Spirit. And that's what I try to do. Travel in the shadow of the Great Spirit, or God. He said, I try to tune into the sacred every day. When I don't, life gets sticky, aimless, meaningless, and fearful. When I get back on the path, somehow giving thanks, praying, affirming, trying to be aware of what is really happening, and what the Great Spirit is asking of me, life becomes much better again. Note that Arbuckle does not refer to the love of God. One answer, he said, I got a few years ago was, be joyful. We must take responsibility for our actions. You've got free will, use it. Remember, the reason you are here alive is to learn. Not about prayers and prostrations of love or making sacrifices, it's tuning in to the spirit of life. I believe God is not about protestations of love, particular beliefs or words of worship. It's about connection. It is finding God within and seeing the divinity in other people, in one another. Every part of the universe is interwoven. All life is interconnected. And we have to realize that about ourselves and be part of it. You know, we tend to see ourselves as isolated beings, not in connection with the universe. And when we're not connected, then we don't care for ourselves and we don't care for the universe. We are made of the stuff of creation. When we live conscious of our connections to all things, we're living our true nature. We're working with the Spirit. When we separate from our connection, as Arbuckle said, life gets sticky and it appears meaningless. When we live consciously in connection, then we see that creation it's generous. Nature is always life enhancing. Nature exists to give, to increase, to multiply, to provide beauty. And when we live connected, we feel nourished. When we experience this, we can sense the God within us and other people. And that's all we can do, I think, sense it. So something for us to take away with us. As Arbuckle wrote, be joyful. Take responsibility for your actions. Use your reason. Learn the lesson. Live a thoughtful life in tune with all yourself and all creation. Amen.